This is the word of God found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And reading verses 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading verses 12 and 13. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 and 13. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul is somewhere else than where Timothy is. As a matter of fact, if you read the epistle, that's the second epistle to Timothy, Paul is in prison in Rome, and probably the last inspired book that the Apostle Paul wrote, because he's anticipating trial and quite likely death when he writes it, and asking Timothy to come visit him. This is an earlier letter, and he's away from Timothy. For a while they had traveled together. He had met Timothy while preaching the gospel in what we would call Turkey. They called it Asia then. And Timothy's dad was Greek, and his mom was Hebrew, and he was a blessed young man. And he traveled with the Apostle Paul to minister to the saints and spread the gospel. But at this period, they're separate. And the Spirit of God inspires the Apostle Paul to write a letter to Timothy. And there are many topics that are covered in such a short letter. But in the fourth chapter here, we read these words. Let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was still young. But be thou an example of the believers. Despise is a word that we use today most often as a synonym for hate. But it's got a different meaning as well. It also means to set at naught, to disregard, to neglect, to take lightly. And so the Apostle Paul, writing by the Spirit of God, is telling Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Let no man not take you seriously just because you're young. Now, there are some things you can do that if you're not being taken seriously, that will cause you to be taken even less seriously. One of those is to jump up and down and say, you need to take me seriously. It's kind of like a child seeking for attention. It will have exactly the opposite effect. So how does a person really get taken seriously if they want to communicate what's on their mind and in their heart? Well, exactly how the Spirit of God inspires Paul to write to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You get taken seriously by being a good example, by actions and attitudes that cause children of God to want to listen to you, to understand what motivates you, to see what wisdom you might have to share. So be thou an example of the believers in word. Choose your words wisely, not carelessly. In conversation, that's your lifestyle, the way you use your time, the way you use your possessions. In charity, that's love in action. That is, show people love actively. Do things that help them or do them good. Encourage them. In spirit, that's attitude. If it's an attitude that's calm and cheerful and helpful, not one that's selfish and showy and trivial. In faith, that one, of course, means what you believe in. Live what you believe. In purity, have right motives. Don't have ulterior motives for getting people's attention. Just have the pure motive of wanting to do them good, of wanting to speak the truth in love. Then it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. If you want something that will help you to be an example this way, to be an example in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity, these are some of the things that you do to prepare for that. This is a way that you equip yourself in order to be an example, and then no man will despise you, particularly despise your youth. You give attendance. We would say to give attention. We would say be diligent to do this. Give attendance to reading. What do you suppose Paul wants Timothy to read? This. Scripture. The true word of God. To exhortation. That is to encouraging people. Use your words in order to stir people up to good. That is to encourage them. To be supportive. To be encouraging. To doctrine. The teaching of what God has done for His people. What God commands to His people. Doctrine doesn't always just mean what we typically think of doctrine. It includes that. It includes what God has done to save His people, but it also includes what God commands for His children to do to please Him. What I really want to bear down on is that first one. Till I come, give attendance to reading. One of the best habits you can develop for yourself so that you are the right kind of example to the believers, so that you're not despised but rather taken seriously. One of the best preparations you can make is just simply reading Scripture. Now, I know that's simple. I know we come to that a lot. But the problem is just not only developing that habit, but starting it off, reading some of God's Word every day. Make that a habit. Give attendance to that. Give attention to that. Give diligence. Even if your life is so busy you only have time for one chapter a day, make sure to read that one chapter a day. If you can, read more. But read that one chapter a day. So coming to my message to you, what I like to try to say, just to put it in a sentence, is in order to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, read the Scripture, desire the Word of God, and then be a doer of the Word of God. So read, desire, and do what it says in the Word of God. Let's look at reading first. I'm not going to go to every instance of this because there are so many of them. But let me just give you a few of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 and 11 say, "What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do?" These are words of Jesus Christ. These are red letters. "He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." There the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and notice what he asked his audience there. These are chief priests and scribes and elders. What a question to ask them. But he asked them this, "And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." You'll find that scripture over in Psalm 118. These are chief priests and scribes and elders that are there. He's given them this parable, and he says, "Have you not read this scripture?" If we come just a few verses over to Mark chapter 12, and then read here in, where it says in verse 26. Let me start with verse 24. "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but is the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Let me emphasize just a few of his words here. Have ye not read in the book of Moses? What a thing to ask. These are the Sadducees. Because the scenario here is the Lord is surrounded by different groups of people. And he has one group that represent the Pharisees and the Herodians. And the Herodians were particularly lined up with the rule of the Romans. And they came and tempted the Lord and said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Well, that was a trap question. If he said, yes, pay the Romans, then all the zealots that wanted to be independent of Rome would be mad at him. If he said, no, you shouldn't pay those Romans, then he would be in trouble with the occupying government. And so they thought, we've got him with this question. Well, you remember the Lord's answer. He said, show me a piece of the tribute money. And they gave him a penny and he held it up. And he said, whose image and superscription is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, render therefore to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Here's a little piece of metal. It's got Caesar's picture on it. It's got his name on it. Give it to him. But now look at yourself. You're made in the image of God. Your life is a result of God's commandment. Everything that you have, your food, your clothing, your loved ones, the air you breathe, comes from God. You render to God that which is God's. That means you can give pieces of metal to Caesar. You give yourself and all you are to God. Now that's a true and honest answer. And it's one they couldn't take hold of. And so after that, then come the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees said there was no resurrection, no spirit, and no angels. I don't know how they get that out of the Old Testament. But they did. Just shows probably part of how they got that out of the Old Testament is they didn't read. Or else, having read, they just wanted to pick the Scriptures and choose the Scriptures, cafeteria style, that they wanted to consider authoritative. But anyway, this powerful group among the Jewish leaders at this time were the Sadducees, and they didn't believe in angels, spirits, or any resurrection, no life after death. And so they wanted to give the Lord a little example to show how it would just be confusing and impossible to have life after death. Said, if there was a man here that was married to a woman and he died having no children, the law of Moses says that woman's supposed to marry his brother. So this woman marries his brother and the brother dies. She marries another brother and that brother dies. They don't have any children. She goes through all seven brothers and dies without having children. Now in the resurrection, whose wife is she? Boy, the Sadducees just thought they had the Lord with that one. You're going to have a woman with seven husbands. Now, notice people in that day sometimes didn't have problems with a husband having seven wives. And they thought, that's just not going to work, a woman with seven husbands. And the Lord said, answering them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? Would you like to know some more about God's power? Then read more of God's Word. That's, the Lord put those questions right there together. Do ye not, and Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. There he gets the Sadducees immediately on one point. They're as the angels. That means there are such thing as angels. Then he says in verse 26, and as touching the dead that they rise, Have ye not read in the book of Moses? All right, you just quoted Moses to me, that the woman's supposed to marry the dead brother's living brother if they have no children. So that's right. That's what Moses commanded. That's the proper thing to do. Didn't you read all of what Moses wrote? Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. What's the point here? Why, when God spoke to Moses in the land of Midian at the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had already been buried for many, many years, centuries in some cases. They had already been dead and buried, but here God was telling Moses at the burning bush, I am, not I was. He didn't say I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know what the significance of this is? Because Jesus Christ said he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. His point there was when Moses was talking to God at the burning bush, even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been buried for centuries, they were alive in God's presence worshiping God, even as God spoke to Moses. So the Lord Jesus Christ is there proving that there is life after death, there is a resurrection, and there are angels. You know, after that, somebody asked him, what is the first commandment? And he said, the first of the commandments is, Hear, O God. Hear, O Israel. The Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And after these questions were answered, the scripture said, after that, no man durst ask him any more questions. But what I'm trying to point out here is two times in this same chapter, Mark chapter 12, the Lord says in verse 10, And have ye not read this scripture? And in verse 26, Have ye not read in the book of Moses? You see, we can go back to Matthew chapter 12, and we run into the same thing. In verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? And in verse 5 he says, Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? Now I'm not reading all of the instances. You can go through there, many of them. In fact, the English preacher Charles Spurgeon, I think he even preached a sermon one time called Have You Not Read? And I've just gone to four instances of it, but you'll find that expression from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ on many, many occasions. Either have ye not read or have ye never read. Jesus Christ expected those people to read Scripture. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to reading. I want you to consider something about the Bible. It's a remarkable book. I think there's about 40 authors from all different walks of life. Moses was a prince of Egypt that became a shepherd. Joshua was a slave that became a general. David was a shepherd that became a king. Amos was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. John and Peter were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Daniel was a civil servant in the government of Babylon. Esther was a queen of Persia. You can go to so many of the different scriptures that are written. Samuel was a priest who was also a prophet. And go to these different scriptures, all different walks of life, writing on a very controversial subject, religion, and then within religion, sex and government and money and health and all these controversial subjects, and they write on it, and all of that writing agrees and harmonizes and points to Jesus Christ. How many things they had back in the ancient time that were not understood, People then didn't understand the principles of infection and quarantine, but they're written in the law of Moses. People then, many folks thought the earth was flat. But the book of Isaiah, we read, it is God that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. We read how he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Many folks back then thought that the earth rested on the backs of turtles, that were on the backs of elephants, that were on the backs of snakes. But the Bible tells us that God hangs the earth upon nothing. Over and over again, you get this historical, scientific accuracy. You get prophecies prophesied in the book of Genesis that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Prophesied in Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. Prophesied in Micah that the Savior would be born in the town of Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah. Prophesied in Zechariah that they would look upon him whom they had pierced. And they pierced the Lord's side with a spear as he hung upon the cross. Prophesied in Zechariah that he would ride into Zion on a donkey and a baby donkey. And that's exactly what we find the Lord Jesus Christ did. Over and over and over again, you get literally hundreds of prophecies fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. What I'm talking about here is whether you look at it from the point of view of those who are writing in their backgrounds, or if you look at it from scientific accuracy, historical accuracy, prophetic fulfillment, or even consider the honesty of the Bible writers. Moses writing about how he got mad and disobeyed God and couldn't go into the land of Canaan. Why tell that about himself? Because he had to. David, king, suffering it to be written how he committed adultery and then had one of his best men killed in order to cover it up. Solomon, writing how he tried wine and mirth and gathering possessions and materialism in order to be happy and how much it failed him. How about Peter, leading so much of the church at that time, having four Gospels write about him denying the Lord three times when the Lord was taken captive? How about the rest of the apostles running and forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? How about Paul writing about his persecution of the church? How honest the Scripture is. These men, inspired by God, to write about their own weaknesses and failures and sin. You just don't find that in many authors, but you find it over and over again in the Bible. So from the point of view of honesty, scientific accuracy, historical detail, fulfillment of prophecy, this is a book like no other. If you've got among the millions and millions of books written by human beings across the ages and in the different nations, and you've got one book that is inspired and written by God, and the signs are many, many that this book is inspired and written by God, how can you let it go unread in your own life? Till I come, give attendance to reading. So all that goes to say this: read the Bible. Read the Scripture. Make it a daily practice to read the Scripture. Job said, "I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary meat." Job was saying the words of God are more important than groceries. And it seems strange to us, but it didn't seem strange to him. Now, the next point is not just read the Word of God, desire the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, "Wherefore," starting with verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, I just want to be honest with you. Since I was a teenager, I've made it a habit to read some of the Bible, a little bit of it, just about every day. But just being honest with you, there are times when I don't want to do it. Sometimes I get busy. I get in a hurry. Sometimes I know I'm on a chapter where part of that chapter condemns me or opposes something that I'm doing or wanting to do. Sometimes it's hard to face the Scripture. Sometimes it's easy to let other things creep in. And all I know, in order to desire the sincere milk of the Word, is keep reading it and keep praying, and you'll be surprised how God will give you desires that are good. If you commit your way unto the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. That's what it says in Psalm 37. Doesn't mean He'll give you what your heart desires. It's not if you commit your way, roll your way upon the Lord, that He'll give you everything you want. He'll give you the desires of your heart. That is, if you are committed unto God that way, then you will develop good desires. Something else that helps is if you do hear others that are faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you realize it's not all thou shalt not and God's judgment and everything, but you realize it's good news. God's grace glorieth against judgment. It's like the gospel becomes like a diamond set upon a background. You know what usually happens when you are examining diamonds in a jewelry case? What color of cloth do they put it on? It's usually velvet, and it's usually black. It's usually black. And then you got that diamond there so beautiful. You know, if it's so well cut with few inclusions and everything, it catches the light from different directions and sends it through the facets. And against that black backdrop, you've got this beautiful stone there. Well, God's grace, His mercy, glorieth against judgment. That is, here you read through the whole Scripture, you find that indeed we are worthy of judgment and condemnation. But against the backdrop of my sins, you've got God's grace brighter than any diamond. You've got the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as you begin to read that, you start desiring more of the sincere milk of the Word. Yes, I know that that black backdrop of my sins there, but I want to hear more about that goodness and grace and the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how He paid for all my sins and the home that He has waiting for me in heaven. Not because I chose Him, but because in mercy He chose me even before the foundation of the world and paid such a great price to redeem me from my sins. That will help foster the desire. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And then here is a benefit. Not only are you obeying God's command to desire the sincere milk of the Word, it says that ye may grow thereby. It makes you stronger. It makes you bigger. It makes you more able to handle sorrow and disappointment, and even to deal with your own shortcomings, because you see, with whatever shortcomings you may have, God has none. Now, the last point, find in the book of James, and it's pretty familiar to you, I think. It says in James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." See that picture? What if I went and I looked at the mirror before I came to meeting this morning? When I looked in the mirror, I could see something was coming out of my nose that shouldn't be. And I looked and I said, oh, that needs to be taken care of. And then I walked away and forgot all about it and came here. That would be an embarrassment for me. That would be because I would be like a hearer of the word and not a doer of the work. I would be like a man who, beholding his face in a mirror, walked away and straightway forgot what manner of man I was. There's times that we look in the mirror, need to do something, need to make a correction. You know, those typical examples, I got a big piece of spinach on my teeth. Well, I need to brush that thing off before I come and meet with folks. I see that in the mirror, well, that's great, that helps. But if I don't do anything about it, it didn't help much. Same thing, to be one who reads the Word of God and one who desires the sincere milk of the Word, those are both good. But what really completes it is when, having read it, having desired it, you do it. So go to the Scriptures asking, who's speaking in this Scripture? And who's being spoken to? What does this tell me about Jesus Christ? And then finally, what does this Scripture tell me to do? Sometimes it will tell you to take an action. Sometimes it will cause you to reframe your words so that you're an example to the believers in conversation and in spirit. Sometimes it will cause you to reshape your thoughts so that your attitude is different towards suffering, towards hope, towards giving, towards forgiving, towards marriage, toward raising children, toward your parents, toward your boss or your employees. It will reshape the way you think into a better way of thinking. So you go to the Scripture, reading it, desiring it, doing it. Now before I sit down, this last thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to notice something about the very heart of the gospel, the very center of the good news. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." What is this gospel? Start with verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." What I want to emphasize here is what Paul wrote there in verse 3 and 4. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Christ's death and his resurrection were in accordance with the Scriptures. Which Scriptures? Well, we can go to many. All of them point to Jesus Christ. But particularly his death and his resurrection. The Scriptures point over and over again to that. For instance, death. There's only one death that's described in the Old Testament whereby one can die and be cursed without ever committing a sin or anything wrong. There's a lot of wrong things and sins that people commit that bring a curse upon themselves. But this was actually a method of execution. No matter how good the person is, if they were executed this way, it was a curse. "Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree," it tells us in the book of Deuteronomy. Just that method tells you that the only way that some could live a perfect, sinless, pure life and yet still be made a curse in our behalf is that the manner of their execution has to be hung upon a tree. You say, well, wait a minute. The Lord was crucified on a cross, but oh, that's a crude man-made tree. How do I know that? It's what Simon Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, the Lord died according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. He told the people there, he said, this generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it save the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. You see, he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, I'm just giving you two Scriptures. There's many, many Scriptures that Jesus Christ satisfied all of them in his death and in his resurrection. How would you know that if you hadn't been reading the Scriptures? You wouldn't. Remember what the Lord said to the religious leaders of his day? He says, in the morning or in the evening, if you see a red sky, you say, it will be fair weather. But if it's red in the morning, you say, there will be a storm. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but how is it you do not discern the signs of the times? Well, what were the signs of the time? Go back to the book of Daniel and see the prophecy given in Daniel chapter 9. How that there's a specific number of time, amount of time given from the rebuilding of the wall in the days of Nehemiah till the coming of the Messiah, and it lands right in the year Jesus Christ was baptized. That would be something they could discern, the signs of the times. What about the miracles that were being done? The John the Baptist coming in fulfillment of the prophecy that God would send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. How about the fulfillment of all the miracles, how the blind should see and the lame should walk, given in Isaiah chapter 35. All of these things. You can tell about the weather, he said. You can discern it. We still use that old thing as red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. We can do all that. The Lord said, why can you not discern the signs of the times? Especially when the signs of those times were given in Scripture. In Scripture. He died according to the Scripture. He rose again according to the Scripture. The fact that he died and was buried and rose again, that's the reason that God's children have eternal life. But the fact that it's according to the Scripture and reported in the Scriptures is how God's children can know that they have eternal life and rejoice in the hope of the message that's given in Scripture, that the victory was won completely, totally, by our Lord and Savior, Jesus. May God bless you.